a morning worship service, and for every opportunity that we have to serve Thee. Father, may Thy blessing be upon everyone who is here today, to bless each one in a special way, as well as those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Our opening hymn this morning is hymn number 2. Number 2. The sing offering first book this hymn. Number 2. And let us sing.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All His angels praise, proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him. Sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heavens of heavens, and His clouds above the sky. Let them praise, yes, give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. Let them praise Him, give Jehovah. They were made at His command. Them forever He established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, oh, praise Jehovah. All His floods, the grass above. Fire and hail and snow and vapor, storming wind, and hear Him call. Let them praise, let's give Jehovah, from His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, praises great earth judges all. Praise His name, young men and maidens, ancient men and children small. Let them praise and give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. Let them praise and give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky.
We're opening prayer this morning. If you would please turn to hymn book, hymn number 528, 528. Excuse me. 528, we'll sing all three verses at the same time.
Living below in this so sinful world, seeking a comfort for my soul, driving alone to take temptation sore. Tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Tell me now, where should I go but the Lord? Neighbor, I love everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, now tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. To save me at the end. Now tell me now, where could I go to the Lord? Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hands of death, now tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Now tell me now, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Now tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord?
Let us bow. Our Father who art in heaven, we humbly bow unto thee with thanksgiving and admiration in our hearts. Thanking you, Father, and appreciating another day, another invitation to salvation offered to all that confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're so grateful and appreciative, Father, that you opened all eyes this morning and you sustained all bodies with strength. And we thank you, Father, that you continue to have mercy upon this world. You continue to have mercy upon each and every living soul giving us another day that we can reflect upon our life, and if there's a need to make amends, we have this time to come forward and let our confessions be known. We thank you, Father, for being patient and your long suffering. All of the things that is happening in this world, trials and the tribulations that we all face, we know, Father, that you are in charge and that we can always come to you for answers. We thank you, Father, that we can praise our Lord and our Savior, Abba Jehovah, who gave his life so that we might have a life and have it more abundantly. We thank you, Father, that we can remember him and remember what he did for each and every one of us. We know that we were sinners and that he loved us so much that he died on the cross and he shed his precious blood for the remission of all sins. And we are humble and we are thankful to give him the honor and the praise and the glory. And we thank you, Father, that we can extend this heartfelt prayer to the many precious souls that we have on our prayer list, Lord. We might not know what they are feeling this morning. We know, Father, that they have you, that they can seek refuge, they can seek comfort, and ask for peace and joy that only you can give them during their times of needs. And we want to thank you, Father, for our leadership. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to bless each and every one of them with the best of health and the desire to always do things according to thy will, to look over the flock and to make sure, Lord, that we are all on the same accord. And Lord, we pray that the words that proceeded from my mouth this morning as we sang songs and make melody in our hearts, we pray, Lord, that all that we say and do will be in complete and perfect harmony according to thy will. For it is in Jesus' name we give you praise, all the honor and the glory. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning. Do please change from 403, page number 300. That's 300. We'll sing all three verses of this hymn in the 300s.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, let
Come to the part of our worship now where we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Wanted to briefly read a couple verses this morning, provide some scriptural reference and background for the Lord's Supper. We all clear our minds and reflect back. This is the Apostle Paul here writing to the church in Corinth. Come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll start at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So at this time we have the two emblems before us, the bread which represents the body of Christ, and the cup or the fruit of the vine which represents the blood he shed for us. As we just sung a couple minutes ago, love so amazing and so divine. So at this time, let's clear our minds, let's reflect back to the cross, we'll give thanks for the bread, and then we'll do so for the cup. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, Father, for his willingness to give up his life, Father, for the pain and the suffering, the humiliation, the torture that was inflicted upon him, Father, for the sacrifice that he made for us, Father, for the body that was offered up, Lord. At this time, Father, as we partake of this bread, help us, Lord, to clear our minds, Father, to reflect back to the cross, reflect back to Christ, and that we might, in doing so, partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. And we ask these things, Lord, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we reflect upon that day in the upper room when you broke the bread and you drank from the cup of wine. Father, we ask that we understand the semblance of the blood. We understand that it washes away our sins. Father, we thank you that you went to the cross and that you spilt your blood for us. We thank you that we as your brother and sisters, we thank you that you gave your life on our behalf, that we may be washed of our sins. Father, as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we ask that you give us the blessings that we know we have coming, for we are your children. We thank you that one day we're able to be able to drink of this in heaven with you. We look forward to that day. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of both emblems of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible somebody might have been accidentally overlooked. So if you happen to be missed in the passing of either the bread or the cup, you'd signal to us at this time by raising your hand, and we'll make sure that you're served at this time. I don't see any hands, so we'll move on. That concludes the Lord's Supper, and next we'll move on to another portion of our worship, and that concerns giving. I also wanted to just briefly read a couple sets of verses which provide some scriptural background and reference for giving. First, coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this again is the Apostle Paul writing to the church. They're clarifying process for giving. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. That would establish his giving as part of our worship on the first day of the week. A second set of verses comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll be starting at verse 7. This is also the Apostle Paul writing the church and clarifying the process of giving. This one revolves around the manner and heart set of giving. So that each one gives as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So as we read giving's part of worship on the first day of the week, it's according to how each of us may have prospered, and that this is not, as you might view April time as tax time, this is not a tax per se, it's an opportunity that you have to give back to the Lord, an opportunity to pay back really a very small portion of what we've all been so richly blessed with. So let's keep that in mind if we have that opportunity to give back now. Let's go to God and give prayer. We'll thank Him for this opportunity. Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we come to you at this time, Father, ever mindful and thankful, Lord, of all the many, many blessings of life that you've given each and every one of us, Father. Lord, we recognize, Father, that all things flow from thee, that they're not something that we accomplish through our own perceived greatness, Lord, but all of our talents and abilities and opportunities that we have to use those talents and abilities to make money, to support ourselves, Lord, that these are all rich, rich blessings from thee, Father. Lord, at this time, as we have the opportunity to give back a small portion of those blessings, Father, we pray, Lord, that we'd reflect back to the cross, reflect back to these blessings, reflect back to all that you've done for us, Father, and that we might give willingly and cheerfully out of our hearts, Father, and that any collection offered, Father, might help to further the work of the church here, Father, and help to broaden the borders of thy kingdom, Lord. And Father, we ask these and all things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
If you would please mark the hymn book for hymn number 903. 903 will be the song of invitation this morning. 903. After marking that hymn, if you would please, for your hymn book for hymn number 480. 480. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. I ask all those who can easily stand, please stand at this time. 480.
I heard no story how Savior came from glory, how he gave his life for Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his glory of the precious blood of holy. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He taught me and taught me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He is one to me, to victory.
The sermon title to today's lesson is, Who Shall Separate Us from the Love of Christ? And the scripture is taken from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Brother Bourne.
Good morning, church. Great to see all of you out today, especially to our visitors. We want to give you a great welcome here at the Ypsilanti Church of Christ. I want you all to know that today is International Labor Day. We have our own Labor Day here in the United States, but wanted to call that out, especially for those of you who work in the vineyard of the Lord. We want to thank you. It's always been a practice here at Ypsilanti when we have those in need of hearing the gospel that we accommodate them. With that in mind, our brother Skippy is preaching in Wayne today in a gospel meeting. Our brother Hank Davis preaches every other week in Dexter. And my fellow elder Gilbert, he's been known to preach just about everywhere he's called upon. He travels more than the Apostle Paul. Well, today's sermon is fitting. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And when we use that term, we use it interchangeably with God. Christ is part of the Godhead. He's the Son of the Creator. The Apostle John tells us that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about the things that Jesus did. If we were to add all of the things that the apostles and the first century church did, we might have to add a few more planets so that we could contain all that information in books. But fortunately, one book contains all that we need to know. And with it, we read about the creation, the fall of man, the history of the chosen people of God, and His plan to restore us to our original sin-free condition. The Bible is full of fascinating characters. You know about Adam and Eve. You know about Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, Jesus and the apostles. But how much do you know about minor characters such as Simon the Sorcerer? I'm going to discuss a little bit about the things we learn about Simon the Sorcerer because of two reasons. One, it's very important, and the other is, want to whet your curiosity about getting back into Bible study so you can see what you can glean that we so often look over. You know, it's easy to skim through chapter 8 of the book of Acts and conclude that Simon the Sorcerer was no more than an opportunistic trickster, a trickster of a magician who faked his conversion so he could become famous, powerful, and rich. On the other hand, if you carefully examine the 16 verses involving him, you'll discover a man who was changed by the gospel of Christ. After Simon heard the truth about Jesus, he believed and was baptized. He knew the real thing when he saw it. At first, he didn't fully understand that the miracles he had witnessed were being carried out by ordinary people who God had empowered to prove that they were His spokesmen. And in his haste to exploit the situation, he asked the apostles to sell him this power. Well, Peter set him straight. Your money perish with you because you thought a gift from God could be purchased with money. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. With this rebuke, Peter offered him hope. Repent of your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. The former sorcerer answered, pray the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Peter's words forced Simon to realize that God wanted more than a superficial conversion. He demanded a purified soul. So what do we glean from these 16 verses? First, we have to recognize that even a trickster or a con man can be reconciled to God. Sometimes we forget that and we say, no hope for this person. That's not what God thought. We need to also recognize that new Christians are babes in Christ, no matter what their age physically. And they must be careful not to revert to their old lifestyles. Now that doesn't mean that a person has to give up everything they enjoy. It means they should give up things that harm their relationship with God. And part of that is we have to learn to associate with those who are willing and able to help us avoid spiritual pitfalls. Could you imagine what would have happened to Simon if he had not been around someone like Peter? What would have been his outcome? He would have been lost. No guidance. But when I say these things, I want you to remember this about associations. That does not mean that a newborn Christian has to break away from every friend. Keep in mind the biblical admonitions, though. Do not be deceived. Evil companion corrupts good habits, or evil company. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go. A lot of anger going on in this world, isn't there? Avoid these people. Christians can fall from grace and be separated from Him. That's a principle you have to always keep in mind. Simon was saved, and he was on the verge of being lost immediately. Peter made it clear in chapter 8 of Acts with his words of rebuke. Your money perish with you. We can perish. And last point, God forgives those who sincerely repent. So the child of God who does wrong can repent. But you also have to remember, and you'll see this later in the lesson, that God does not listen to sinners' prayers. He'll hear your prayer if you have faith and follow His word. And you're a child of God and you do wrong and ask for forgiveness, He'll do it if you're sincere. This short account in Acts chapter 8 is all that's revealed about Simon the sorcerer. But as we've seen, his incredulous conduct led him to eventually discover what was lacking in him. He needed to reconcile his life by coming close to God. And to do that, Simon had to change the way he thought. His heart had been focused on fame, power, and money. This attitude had put his soul in jeopardy and came close to permanently separating himself from God. Let's look today at separation and reconciliation. What happens when we separate ourselves from the love of Christ? Does Christ throw his hands up in disgust and say, I've had it with you. You've staggered about in sin and squandered your life. All this that I've done for you is wasted. Is that what he does? Fortunately, it's not. He's patient with us. Think about what it would mean to be separated from Christ, Father God, and any hope of salvation. And there's many ways that we can separate ourselves from God, but I only want this to be a brief lesson today, so let's look at three. And I want you to think about the root cause of each one of these. The first way to separate ourselves is by lying. Lies and deceitfulness separate us from God. In the ninth commandment, God said, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Think about what the implications were. Christ was sent to the cross because of liars. That wasn't the only reason, but that's what convicted him. Perjured testimony. People paid to lie. Unrepentant liars will not receive any mercy from God. The word is clear. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Proverbs 19:9. But we still have people who make a living of lying, and they proudly do so, and we hear them. By choice, liars separate themselves from God. But think about this, they're not the only ones. They cause those who believe them to fall too. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden because they believed a liar. You have a chance this afternoon, briefly look through chapter 2 and 3 of Genesis. And if God did not spare the first humans he created, you think he's going to spare us? Before we act on anything, we're obligated to confirm what we've heard, read, or seen to make sure it's true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us to test all things, hold fast what is good. Do not believe everything you hear. This is particularly true concerning issues that affect your faith in God, but it should be our practice regarding any matter that impacts our lives, including politics. We cannot be free if we let ourselves be deceived. That's one reason why John was inspired to leave us this message in chapter 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Always welcome those who search for the truth, and those who question why we believe things the way we do. When they're converted, they'll be reliable Christians. They'll be comparable to the Bereans that the Apostle Paul praised because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That should be our attitude on anything that's of importance in our lives. The second way we separate ourselves from God is by disrespecting God's creation. All the universe is God's creation. And he says he'll destroy those who destroy it. Read Revelation 11:18. Disrespect in one form or another is something all are familiar with. Most of us have been bullied, mocked, taunted, beat up, you name it, right? It's happened to us. Unfortunately, a lot of us have done the same thing to other people. I like to think that I only did it when I was a child. But you know, you don't have to inflict disrespect on people with your knuckles. You can do it with your words, your attitude, by disregarding people. So why do we engage in this damaging behavior? I've often thought about that. Is it like some anthropologist might claim that it's an outgrowth of a primitive defense mechanism? Do we have to be aggressive so others won't take what is ours? Yeah, I don't know these answers. Whatever the cause, it seems to be an old problem. Over and over, the scriptures tell us to help one another and what the consequences will be for disrespecting others. As children, one of the first things we are taught is the golden rule. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Mark 12, verse 30 and 31. Regrettably, the golden rule is one of the first rules we learn to ignore. And I'm not sure what happens. Could blame it on an economic theory or a biological theory. Maybe we threw the golden rule overboard when we learned that the first kid to the cookie jar got more cookies. Who knows, right? Wasn't you, was it, Kathy? And for those of us who grew up on farms, it could have been what we learned as we watched the pigs push the little ones, the big ones push the little ones out of the way to get to the slop trough. That's a pretty bad word, isn't it? But that's what we call it. Growing up should be fun. I know it's fun for me most of the time, but not all the time. But it can also be full of confidence-destroying incidents. Do you remember when playing was fun? My son-in-law and I talk about that quite often, how much fun it used to be when we were kids in the neighborhood. So did Gary. We'd talk about, we'd get together and we'd have baseball games. And we didn't have to keep score. We wasn't worrying about the rules. We weren't worrying about what the score was and who won. We were just having fun. That competition was good for us. We learned to develop our legs and how to develop friendships, how to settle the quarrels among ourselves without getting carried away. But it quits being fun when you get to where you have to win to be accepted as a decent human, to be seen with the right eyes from those who are dear to you. Now, competition can bring out the best in us. It really can. It makes us better. It helps us develop patience. It gives us endurance. And it makes us realize that if you really want something, you got to work for it. But it can also bring out the worst, the taunting that I talked about. It can bring out cheating, inflicting injuries on people intentionally, and just plain old base cruelty. I had a friend who had just passed away, and he was a champion martial artist who traveled around the world teaching martial arts, was even paid to go to Japan to teach. You couldn't say he was a wimp by any means, but on occasions he would cry because of the cruelty of people. Isn't that something? You know, if we lose our way, the lessons we learn on the playgrounds carry over to the classrooms, workplaces, and our homes. Look at these forms of disrespect we read about in the scripture. Thousands of years ago, this was disrespectful. Still is. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Proverbs 14:31. Yet the poor are ridiculed, accused of having character flaws. But most of you in this audience at one time or another, you or your family probably was poor. I can remember a time in my life having to live on the generosity of others. It wasn't pleasant, but there were good neighbors who would help. And I'm forever thankful for them. Put food on the table and boots on my feet. That's probably why I like shiny shoes so much now. Remember the poor. Christ came to bring good news to them. How about racism and sexism? Just as strong as ever. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. But remember, this is something we have to struggle with. Paul had to even chastise Peter for the way he treated Gentiles. And I think most of us are Gentiles. Black or white, we're Gentiles. If we're Native American, we're Gentiles. If we're Asian American, we're Gentiles. And we're all one in the body of the Lord. How about this one, being disrespectful? If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We disrespect God when we don't take care of our family. We have to do these things. And the last in this, even though there's many more that you could refer to in the scriptures, a cruel heart. He who is glad at calamity, in other words, a disaster that others have, will not go unpunished. Proverbs 17:5. Some people rejoice when something bad happens to someone they consider an enemy or political foe. Or maybe they just rejoice because they're psychotic, sociopath or psychopath. I'm not sure. This handful of despicable behaviors should alert every one of us to be careful how we think, talk, and act. These hurtful words and deeds don't lift us up. They only harm others. And when people see us as Christians act this way, it hurts Christ. It hurts the church. Fortunately, most of us mature and rediscover the golden rule and come to believe that the race is not to the swift nor the battle to the strong, as you read in Ecclesiastes 9:11. It's not. But sometimes we think it is. The implications of Solomon's words are that the accolades we receive for being superb competitors mean little in the long run. Fame and the things that we acquire do not impress our Creator, nor do they alone bring us happiness. Yet, as we survey our ecologically and war-ravaged planet, we must conclude that we need more people who love their neighbors as much as they love themselves. And this shortage makes it hard to form solid communities and viable congregations. The old competitive get it first and get it before it's gone attitude still hampers our progress. And that perverse attitude brings to the surface ugly justifications for being disrespectful to God's creation. It's someone else who's lying. It's some other race that's causing the trouble. Or it's our poor, lazy folks who won't work. On and on it goes. All excuses for not acting right. I say these things to point out that as long as we're in this world, we Christians must work hard to overcome excessive pride, not be greedy, not be racist, not be sexist, not to be politically hostile, nor angry. Let's be the model for unity. That's the only way our congregation or our nation can survive. A month ago, we had a memorial service here at the church for a dear brother who had passed away. Over time, I grew to admire the brother. I mean, we love everyone, but sometimes we grow to admire someone for kindness they may have or some particular thing that they do in their work to help others. Now, this brother and I were always 180-degree opposite on every political issue. But we put those opinions aside, and we concentrated on what we could do to help the cause of Christ. That way we could work together for the good of the Lord. Those other things are passing. They'll go. There's no place for anger and hostility in the church. We're told to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I hope we can do that. The last point I want to leave with you on this subject is that when we refuse to listen to God, we separate ourselves from our source of salvation. Over and over, God has warned us that our iniquities will separate us from Him, and our sins hide His face from us so that He will not hear. Isaiah 59:2, that's the reference I made earlier. Words are soon forgotten, but it's through the Word of God that we learn how we can once again become a part of God's perfect creation. This is the salvation spoken of in the gospel of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And with that confession, we join Christ in baptism to wash our sins away, to rise a new creature, burying the old, sinful man and making him dead, putting these things behind us that I just spoke about. And if we continue faithful until our death, God has promised us a crown of life. This lesson begins with a question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Only we can separate ourselves from the love of Christ. And what you do with your life is your God-given choice. Your Creator has left it entirely up to you to work out your own salvation. You've heard the word this day. If you have a need to respond, please come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation. Come, Jesus,
Lord, I come in your name.